Will you open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 53, please? Isaiah 53. This, of course, is that passage of Scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from when the Lord sent Philip to preach Christ to him. And you remember Philip asked the Ethiopian, he said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And most people in that eunuch's position would have said, "Who are you?" "Of course I understand." But he said, "How can I except a man should guide me? This is the means that the Lord has ordained for teaching his people, is to have one sinner tell another sinner about the Savior. One beggar telling another beggar about where to find bread." And what a humbling experience it is for all of us. And so Philip got up in the chariot, and the Ethiopian said, "Does the prophet speak of himself, or is he speaking of another?" And beginning there, Philip preached unto him Jesus. This whole book is about our Lord, but Isaiah 53 is so glorious. It is so glorious. I love the passage where the Lord says that the Father saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. You know, the natural way of thinking is that if I'm sorry enough for my sin, God will forgive me. That's the way we are with one another. If you offend me, I expect you to be sorry for it. And if I'm convinced that you really are, then I forgive you, and vice versa. The problem with that is that we cannot be sorry enough for our sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ bore our iniquity, and he felt the full weight of guilt and shame for our sin. And the Father looked at him and saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. God is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sorrow that he experienced for our sin. Notice in verse 4, "Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." Now, that's the title of this message. He was wounded for our transgressions. "And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, the Scripture speaks of 5 wounds that he experienced in his body as he bore our sins in his body upon the tree. The first wound that he experienced was the flogging of the cat of nine tails on his back. The second wound that he experienced was the plaiting of that crown of thorns and the beating of it into his brow. The third wound that's spoken of in the Scriptures are the piercing of his hands, and the fourth, the piercing of his feet. And the fifth wound that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken of experiencing in his body was that sword in his side that pierced his heart. Why did God purpose for Christ to experience wounds in those specific places? That's the question for this message. In Zechariah chapter 11, the Lord said that when he pours out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem his Holy Spirit, that it will be a spirit of grace and supplication, and his people will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn after him as one mourneth after his own son. And then in the next verse it says, and each of them will mourn after him individually. The meaning of that, of course, is that the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ manifest the punishment that God required for our sins. And our sins are, well, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him shall mourn for him. And so these wounds that the Lord experienced on Calvary's cross say something to us about our sin. Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached at the day of Pentecost, he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by your wicked hands you have crucified him and slain him. And my hope is that the Lord will enable each of us to identify ourselves with the wounds that Christ experienced on Calvary's cross, and to believe that if we individually were the only ones that needed to be saved, that everything that the Lord Jesus Christ went through for his whole church would be necessary for each individual believer. God could not save me, could not save you, apart from everything that Christ experienced. He suffered once, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. The first wound that we see our Lord experiencing in his body is the flogging of those Roman soldiers. We cannot imagine what that experience would have been like. Many, many men died from being flogged. The Romans had a law that you could not flog a man more than 40 times, but that was only for the Romans. And so to be sure that they didn't violate the law, they would only flog him 39 times. But if it was a Jew, they didn't worry about the count. The sharpened piece of bones on the end of those leather strips would have cut into his flesh to his bone. Why was the Lord? Why was he flogged? Why did he suffer those stripes on his back? Well, that's where our sin manifests itself, isn't it? Did not the Apostle Paul say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I've got a dead man on my back. Thanks be to God. Through Christ Jesus I am free. Therefore, there is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened. We have the labor of sin, but we also have the labor of law. The pressure of the law that condemns us because of our sin is the burden that we cannot bear. It's not just the burden of sin, it's the burden of the law. It's the burden of what God requires for sin. And that law is what the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body, on his back. The law, like those taskmasters in Egypt, is a harsh slave master. Just like the children of Israel were flogged by those taskmasters in Egypt in an attempt to satisfy the demands of the law, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the flogging of that punishment in order to satisfy God's demands for the law. It wasn't just his life of righteousness that satisfied the demands of the law. Philippians chapter 3 says that he was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he suffered on Calvary's cross was his righteous obedience to the Father and was completely necessary in order to satisfy God's demands, in order for God to say, I saw the travail of his soul and I was satisfied. Don't you love that story of Samson, the strong man, who is clearly a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Samson going down into the Philistine city, and the scripture says that he took the two gates from off the city with their hinges, and he put them on his back, and he carried them away, and he exposed the enemies to the children of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he asked the disciples, he said, whom do men say that I am? And Peter, remember, said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some say that thou art Elijah, one of the prophets. Whom do you say that I am? What did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't come to that on your own. My Father, which is in heaven, has made it known unto you who I am. And upon that rock, the confession you just made, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world just like Samson to take the gates of hell and carry them on his back. And through his flogging, he exposed those who are held captive. He said, I've led captivity captive. I've gone into the very pit of hell and I've captured my children, my people, who were held hostage by Satan. And I've delivered them by the stripes that are on my back. He is that strong man. And so we can say, that wretched man, he's dead. He's been put to death. The second wound that our Lord experienced for our sin is the mocking of those Roman soldiers in plaiting a crown of thorns, laying them on his head, and then taking a stick and driving them into the scalp of his head until the blood flowed. Why was he wounded there? Why was he wounded there? We think, well, he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they, though mocking him, were actually testifying of who he is. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Hear, O Israel, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. How did David say it in the Psalms? He said, I am but a beast. And that's how we are before God. We will not be brought into submission. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are all gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken any more? Will you revolt more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. There's the reason why he was stricken in his head. Because that's where our problem is, isn't it? God requires us to love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, all of the time. And the truth is that you and I have never been able to love God with all of our mind and all of our heart and all of our soul. Not one single time. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that never had a sick head. You and I are sick in the head. We're not capable of having a holy thought. We rejoice when we hear the things that are true. We rejoice in thinking about the Lord. But our thoughts are not His thoughts. We're just not capable. And the scripture says that man looks at the outward appearance. God's looking at the heart. He knows that every imagination of the thoughts of man are only evil, and that continually. So when God looks at our thoughts, He's not satisfied. He's not pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the sinner substitute, as the sin bearer on Calvary's cross, had to be wounded in His head, because that's where our sin is. Our sin is, well, what do we think? We think that God's altogether as ourselves, don't we? We come into this world imagining a God in our thoughts that is nothing more than an idol. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to be wounded in His head. You remember the story of Naaman, who was a leper, and he was the king of the army. I mean, he was the commander of the army of Syria. And he had heard from his wife's handmaid that there was a prophet down in Israel that could heal him of his leprosy. And so he packed up his entourage and his gifts, and he went down to visit Elijah and found the prophet in a little town called Dothan, and went to the prophet's house. And the prophet would not so much as even come out to the door. He sent his servant out to the door. And he told the servant what to tell Naaman. He said, "You go down to the River Jordan and you wash yourself 7 times in the river." And Naaman, the scripture says, was wroth. He was angry. He said, and he said, "I thought the prophet would come out and that he would wave his hands and that he would pronounce God's blessings upon me." And that was Naaman's problem, wasn't it? He thought. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The means by which the Lord was going to save Naaman, was going to cleanse Naaman and save him, was a humbling means. And but that's the way we are. We're not able to have the thoughts that God has. And so David said in Psalm 139, "Thou hast searched me and known me, and Thou hast known my thoughts from afar off." God knows every thought that goes through our mind, every imagination, every vain thought, every fleshly thought. He knows every one of them. But here's the good news. The Lord Jesus Christ was wounded in His head in order to satisfy the demands of God's holy justice for our evil thoughts. God was pleased with His thoughts, and He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Psalm 10, verse 4. The scripture says of the wicked that God is not in his thoughts. "I know the thoughts that I have for you," the Lord says, "thoughts of good and not of evil, that I might bring you to your expected end." Psalm 94, verse 11, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." He knows our thoughts. Oh, he's pleased with every thought that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And he suffered that wound in his head to satisfy God's justice for our thoughts. Not only was he wounded in his back and on his head, but the scripture says that he was wounded in his hands. Now you know what hands are symbolic of in the scriptures. Who shall stand in thy holy presence? Them that have clean hands and a pure heart. The truth is that everything that you and I have ever put our hands to, we have defiled. There's only one man who's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. There's only one man who was able to touch sinners and not be defiled, and touch God and not be judged. The Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you love it when he would touch a leper? And in the touching of a leper, just like that deaf man, when he touched his ears and touched his tongue, his hands were pure, harmless. Who can stand in God's presence? He that has pure hands. What do our hands do? I noticed that Angus and Lisa have a fig tree in their yard. We have a fig tree in our yard. Now, there weren't many leaves on your fig tree, but the fig tree in my yard, the leaves on that fig tree, I can take a leaf and put it up to my hand. It looks just like my hand. It's almost identical to, it matches my hand almost perfectly. The size and everything. 5 pieces to it. And I thought, isn't that amazing that the Lord would design that fig leaf? What is it that Adam tried to cover his nakedness with? Did he not sew together fig leaves? Isn't that what we do? We use the works of our hands to try to cover up, to try to atone for our own sins, not knowing that the very works that we're performing with our hands are actually sinful in themselves. And to think that we're atoning for anything only is adding more guilt. The Lord Jesus Christ was wounded in his hands. What did Cain bring to the Lord? The fruit of his hands, didn't he? Oh, he had worked hard in that garden. He brought the best fruit that he could produce. And the scripture says, and God had no respect for Cain's offering. Why? Because it was something he did with his hands. What did Abel bring? Oh, he brought a blood sacrifice, didn't he? What did God say was going to happen as a result of sin? That the land was going to produce they were going to labor by the sweat of their brow with their hands, and it would produce nothing but thorns and thistles. And that's all we are able to produce with our hands, is thorns and thistles. And yet man is deceived in thinking that he can bring something that he's made with his hands to God to earn favor with a holy God. The Lord Jesus Christ was wounded in his hands. Noah's father called him Noah because the word Noah, is Noah still here? The name Noah translated means rest. That's what it means. And here's what Noah's father said when he named him Noah. He said, he will comfort us concerning the work and toil of our hands because of the ground that the Lord has cursed. What a picture of Christ Noah is. He comforts us. He gives us rest. Why? Because the works of his hands God was pleased with. He bore our iniquities in his body on that tree. You remember when Jacob went to his father Isaac, deceiving his father in order to get the blessing? And Isaac deceived his father because he pretended to be Esau. And you remember what Isaac said? Isaac said, the voice is the voice of Jacob. But Jacob had taken hair and put it on his arm and on his hands. And Isaac said, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And it was the hands of Esau that convinced him that Jacob was Esau, and he blessed him. What a picture. The voice. The voice is the voice of a man, but the hands are the hands of my son. And the blessings come because we have the hands of Christ wounded on Calvary's cross. You remember when the prophet prophesied the death of Jezebel, and she was thrown out of the window, and the dogs did eat her body. And the scripture says that the only thing left of the body of Jezebel were her feet and her hands, a testimony against her of the uncleanness of her condition. We have the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, wounded for our iniquities. Who shall stand in his presence? They that have clean hands, they that have a pure heart. Turn to me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, Paul is preaching in Athens, and he's preaching to them the unknown God. They had all these statues of all these gods, and just to cover all the bases, they had a statue to the unknown God, and Paul said, that's the God I'm going to preach to you, the one you don't know. And he preached Christ to them, and look how he opens this message in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. What are you going to bring to me? The Lord said in Psalm 50, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. What are you going to produce with your hands that are going to earn you favor with me? Your hands are defiled. Everything you touch with your hands. The Lord Jesus Christ's hands were wounded because our hands were defiled. He was wounded for our iniquities. Not only was his back wounded, his head, his hands, but also his feet. His feet. Oh, we've not been able to walk a straight line since we were born, have we? Scripture says our feet are swift to shed blood. We're like that crippled man at the gate called Beautiful. We can't not get in to worship God because we're unable to stand. We can't stand on our feet. We're like Mephibosheth, crippled from a fall, and unable to walk, unable to stand. The Lord Jesus Christ, every step he made was in perfect obedience to the Father. And he was wounded in his feet because our feet are so prone to wander. Our feet are so prone to leave the God that we love. Our feet are so unable. All we like sheep have gone astray, each unto his own way. The Lord washed the feet of the disciples. Peter said, oh no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you're going to have no part with me. And Peter said, oh, don't just wash my feet, wash me all over. And the Lord said, oh no, Peter, you know, you're already clean. You're clean by the word that I've spoken unto you, but your feet are dirty. And every step you take out there in that dirty, dusty world, you come back with dirty feet. And we're constantly needing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to have our feet cleaned, aren't we? Oh, our feet are defiled. We have feet of clay. You remember the seraphim that are hovering over the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 6? And the scripture says they had six wings, and with two they covered their eyes. Why? Because they were in the presence of Christ. John chapter 12 makes it clear that the one that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose train filled the temple. And the seraphim, these are holy angels. They had to cover their face in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then with two wings, what did they do? They covered their feet. Why did they cover their feet? Because they were creatures. And they were standing, they were in the presence of the Creator. And their feet were unclean in His presence. Now, if that's true of the angels, how much more true it is of you and me. Why was the Lord Jesus Christ wounded in His feet? And what a painful wound that would have been. We can't imagine. I was thinking about some of the wounds I've had in my life. I was in a hunting accident one time, got shot in the chest with a shotgun, with buckshot in my chest. And then years later, I stepped on a stingray and it stung me right in the plantar nerve of the bottom of my foot. And that stingray was much, much worse than getting shot in the chest with a shotgun. I mean, it was just excruciating, the pain that. And here I'm thinking about the Lord. Just that may have been the most painful of all the wounds that He experienced, but it's our walk. Our walk is so we so stumble and we so walk a crooked line, and the Lord had to suffer that wound in His feet. How beautiful are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings. It's His feet, aren't they? His feet are undefiled. His feet are perfect before God. When Moses stood before the Lord Jesus Christ at the burning bush, what did God say? Moses, take the shoes from off your feet, because the ground on which you stand is holy ground. You've got to expose your creatureness, your defiled state in my presence. And you can't cover it up. Can't cover it up. And here's the beauty. What we cover, God uncovers. And what we uncover, God covers. Lord, my feet are dirty. My feet, cover them. Cover them with the blood that came out of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John saw the Lord Jesus in Revelation, he said that His feet are like fine brass tried in a furnace. In a furnace. Oh, His feet were beautiful. His feet were perfect. And they were wounded for our transgressions. And then the scripture makes it clear that the Father has put all things in subjection under His feet. And finally, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. After the Lord Jesus Christ bowed His mighty head, after He gave permission for His Spirit to depart, He's the only one that ever knew how to die. He died a holy death. He bowed His head. He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And He gave permission for His Spirit to depart. And then the soldiers came. And those Roman soldiers knew exactly which ribs to go between with that sword in order to pierce the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that wound came water and blood. The water symbolic of our cleansing. Sanctification is the water, the cleansing of the water by the Word of God. And then the blood. The blood is a picture of our redemption, our justification before God. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. Our hearts, the scripture says, are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know them? Who can know them? David, the scripture says, was a man after God's own heart. David's a type of Christ. And you remember when Samuel went to David's house and was looking for a king to replace Saul. And they paraded all of David's brothers before the prophet. And the Lord made it clear to the prophet to Jesse, no, it's not that one, not that one, not. And they were all stalwart young men. They were kingly looking. And then Samuel said to Jesse, he said, will you have any more sons? Because I know this is the family that God chose to choose the king out of. He said, well, there's a little boy out in the yard, but you wouldn't be much interested in him. Oh, yeah, I am. And what did God say to David? Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And God sees that every imagination of your heart and my heart is wicked and deceitful. And God saw that the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was pure and perfect. And he had to be wounded in his heart to put away the sins of our hearts. That's why he was wounded there. So the Lord Jesus Christ takes out the heart of stone, that cold, lifeless, hard heart of unbelief, and he puts in a heart of flesh, and he enables us to love him and trust him in faith. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many times we hear someone say of another person who commits some heinous crime, well, they've got a good heart. They've got a good heart. No, they don't. No, they don't. And your heart's not good. Not in God's standard of goodness. And my heart's not good. Oh, but how good his heart was. How good his heart was. He was wounded there to put away the sins of our hearts. Do you have sins in your hands? Have sins in your feet? Have sins in your head? Have the burden of sin and the law on your back? Sins in your heart? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, don't miss the next word, it's past tense, we are healed. You see, what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross was the putting away of all those sins of all of God's people, of all generations, once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. He's not waiting for us to do something to make what he did work for us. It is finished. It's done. What a Savior. Pastor.
Indeed, what a Savior. I love how that chapter finishes. It says, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Next words. Sing, O barren, sing. Let's sing, Norm. Thank you. Number 5.
Save the wretched.
What a Saviour. What a Saviour. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that the words that you have spoken through your servant this evening would be resting on our souls and cause us to rest on our pillows tonight with sweet thoughts of your dear and precious Son and the glory of that finished work. We do praise you, Heavenly Father, that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world and that he is a mighty, successful, substitutionary Saviour for sinners like us. Heavenly Father, we pray that these words would be caused by your Spirit's work in our lives to be words that you embed deeply in our hearts, Heavenly Father, and that the evil one would not snatch them away, that you would fulfil your promise to be the teacher of your people, and that the blessed Holy Spirit would take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveal them to us and continue to do so, Heavenly Father, that we might look to him always and look to him alone. Help us to rest tonight. Give peace and blessing to our preacher tomorrow, Heavenly Father, that we might come back refreshed and anxious to hear again sweet words about our Saviour. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.